That's more time I thought I would have. All right. We are going to continue on this morning with our series. I got to stop calling it that because, anyway, a study through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 2 today. It's only taken us 5 weeks to get through one chapter, so there's 21 chapters in John. Right through to retirement, Jen says. I don't think it'll be. Well, who knows? Anyway, John chapter 2. So if you're joining with us for the first time this morning, then we're thrilled that you're here. And you know, each message that we talk about is going to be really self-contained. And in John chapter 2, we're only going to look at the first five verses, right? Because there was baptisms today, and I didn't want to try and cram in just too much that happens here. So we're just going to talk about the first part of John chapter 2, which is Jesus performing his first miracle. And there is a lot in there to unpack. Before we even get to the miracle part, we got to talk about the setup and to understand his heart. And that's what the Gospel of John is written. He wrote it so that he would introduce us to the relational Jesus, so that all those who would read his words would come to know him and believe in him. That's why John, you know, his closest friend on this earth, wrote his experience of the relational Jesus. And so far what we've covered in John chapter 1 is that, again, Jesus shows up on this earth and he introduces us to the relational God, not the religious God. That's, you know, he is all these things, but he is foremost, he is our friend. And that's what he came to earth, that's why he created mankind, that's what he came to earth for, to restore it, and he wants to be your friend. So that invitation is always there. He's always offering to say, will you accept this invitation? God uses witnesses to make himself known. That's our job, is to help others come to, you know, introduce them to Jesus. Hey, I want you to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name's Jesus. I think you'd really get along, right? Our identity is fully in him, not just the convenient parts, not the parts that we like or that we already agree with, but to allow him to transform our way of thinking so that we think like he does. And that's what our identity is. Jesus himself was baptized to prove that he was also fully human. Though he was God in the flesh, he was in the flesh. So he was fully human. So he displayed that and then demonstrated his obedience to God in all things. And we're going to continue with this theme. We're going to see that he continues with that, his obedience to the Father in all things. We're going to see that in today's message. And then Jesus invites us. He invites us on his journey to come and see. All right, so that's all in John chapter 1. Now, I encourage you, all right, as we go through this, I'm going to ask you to encourage you to do something really radical. How radical? Write in your Bible. Oh, no. I can't do that, all right? In pen. I encourage you, as we go through, because, you know, when we do a study like this, we're going verse by verse. The goal is that you get a broader understanding of how everything works together, rather than when we take a scripture here or a scripture there, and you kind of like, well, how do those pieces fit? But now we're going in, and so this is all going to build. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to go back and look at chapter 1, reread it, and then you write a theme at the top of chapter 1, what you think chapter 1 is all about. Can you do that?
Yep.
How many of you have done that already? Good for you. All right, rest of you, challenge thrown out there. Write a theme in there. Why? Because as you go through now the next time you come back to John chapter 1, you'll see that and you go, oh, that's what he's talking about here. And then as we go through the rest of the chapters, you'll see, oh, this is how it's all fitting together. You'll see the story that God is telling through this narrative. Okay, so we've covered John chapter 1, so we're going to move into John chapter 2 because chapter 2 comes right after chapter 1. Amazing how that works. So let's read John chapter 2. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning, and then we're going to talk about, I don't want to get bogged down in context, we're going to get to the meat of it, but we have to understand context too. All right, let's read John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in... See, now you're all afraid. Oh, I don't know. All these words that I thought I knew how to pronounce, I don't know, right? So it's Cana. Oh, come on now, that's fun to say. Like, Cana. Kind of like cannoli, is what I can think of anyway. Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." All right, so there you can see that's where our title comes from today, whatever he says. Now, how many of you have heard that story before? Or at least the setup for that, right? Let's just ask right up. Does this seem a little harsh? Has anybody ever wondered, like, man, that seems a little harsh, Jesus? Like, that's your mom you're talking to there, right? Well, we're going to unpack all this. We're going to unpack all this today, all right? And I just want to make this point up front. I like to tell you where we're going, right? When Mary says to the servants, whatever he says to do, it is an understanding and an acknowledgement that she has reached in her heart, Lord, your will, not mine. Whatever you do, I'm okay with it. I'm expecting something from you, but whatever that ends up being, I'm going to be okay with that. And this attitude right here may be one of the biggest factors in the quality of your relationship with Jesus, if you can reach this point, because this is the very attitude Jesus himself had. It's the same attitude he expressed to his Father. Not his earthly Father, but Father God. And we'll see that in just a minute, okay? But this is the point, all right? And Mary had the faith and the courage to ask Jesus for something. And we'll talk about that in a minute, all right? We'll talk about the details in just a minute. But this is the point. She had the faith and the courage to ask him anything and then had the humility to be okay with his answer. And that's the attitude that Jesus encourages. That's the attitude that God says. Ask me anything and then let me work and see if I can't beat your expectations. I'm going to end this message today with saying that this moment in John chapter 2 is an even if moment. What's an even if moment? And we'll talk about that. But an even if moment is, God, I'm going to trust you even if this doesn't work out the way I want it to. This is an even if moment for Mary. That's what she's asking. God, I'm asking you to do this, but even if it doesn't, I'm going to be okay with it. And it's interesting because she tells the servants to be ready. You notice in the response, she doesn't say, okay, Jesus, whatever you say is okay. She gets the answer and then goes to the servants and says, be prepared. Whatever he says, do it. So she is still operating in faith. What is faith? Faith is action based upon an unseen future. Right? All right, so this is where we're going. Whatever he says, your will, Lord, not mine. All right, so just a few things when we study this, all right? The Gospels, we've got to put all the pieces together. So here's your timeline of what's happening so far according to the Scriptures, because John makes it seem like Jesus was baptized and then 3 days later he went to Cana, right? That's what it said. On the third day there was a wedding. He left. But we have to understand that John is taking some, he's not taking liberality with it, but he's assuming you already know what happened before this. So John the Baptist now begins baptizing in the wilderness east of Jerusalem. We know that from the other Gospels. And the reason we do this is, again, to give you a better understanding of what it is that you actually believe. That you know that this is how it all makes sense. Even though it isn't this, all four Gospels don't spell it all out this way. You kind of put the pieces together, you be detective. So John begins baptizing. Jesus shows up then and is baptized by John the Baptist. After his baptism, it says, immediately Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days, where he was tempted by the devil. John continues to baptize and testify about Jesus. This is where we pick the story up in John 1:15. He's saying, I baptized him already. He's the guy I was telling you about. The one who's coming after me is greater than me. This is the one that we've been promised, we've been looking for. This is right. John continues to baptize and preach about Jesus, even though he's already been baptized. After 40 days, Jesus returns and shows up where John's baptizing. And John says, oh, there he is. There's the guy I told you about. This is the one I said. All right, the one I told you about, that's him right there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus then begins to recruit his disciples. Two of them were ones that were with John the Baptist. We understand that one of them is Andrew, and it's widely assumed and accepted that the other one is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. And Jesus then recruits Andrew's brother, Peter, and he recruits Philip, and he recruits Nathanael. And then he leaves the Jordan River and travels to Galilee, which is where we left it at the end of John chapter 1. He gathers his disciples, and now he moves on. John the Baptist continues to preach and baptize, and it's not long after this that he gets arrested, but Jesus has moved on to another area. Are we good with that? Okay, so this is how you understand that the Scriptures, the Gospels, don't contradict each other. but they present this whole picture, but you kind of put the pieces together. All right, so he went, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, just so we understand the reference and we understand what's happening here, you can see here, this is Bethany, east of the Jordan. That's where John the Baptist is. This is where Jesus gets baptized, out here, outside of Jerusalem, but close enough that the priests there get wind of it, and they send people out, why are you baptizing? Under whose authority to do this? All that stuff. This is where this happens. And then Jesus leaves, and he goes up here to Galilee. Here's Nazareth, where he's from. Here's Cana, where the wedding is. All right? Now, that's about 40 miles. It's about 2 or 3 days walking. In these times, all right? So you understand where Jesus has moved on here. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now remember, if we go back to John chapter 1, Nathanael said, hey, or Philip says, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, is that really where God's working? All the way up there in that podunk town? Come on, like, God does his best work in the unlikeliest of places and the unlikeliest of people. Amen. One person out there has understood that truth. God does his best work in the unlikeliest of places. So he moves back up there. All right. There's a wedding happening there. Now, this is likely a family friend of Jesus' family, because it says Mary was already, his mother was already there. She's already at the wedding. And then Jesus gets invited. How do we know that it's a family friend? She has intimate knowledge of what's happening. Now, the other part of it is because of the size of these towns. Like, we think, oh, Nazareth. Like, oh. Like, you know, we go down that road. 248, right? Thank you. Couldn't think of it. I just know how to get there. Oh, Nazareth. That's a big city, right? Well, Nazareth in ancient times was about the size of 2 football fields. It's a small town. Like, everybody knows each other, you know? Small place. That's why Nathaniel's like, really? That place? Not Jerusalem, not some of these other big cities. That little burb, that's where he came from, okay? So Nazareth, Cana, right next to each other. You know, again, everybody knows everybody here. Mary is there, and she has intimate knowledge of what's happening in the wedding. She knows that they're out of wine. She knows that the provisions are running short. Okay, that's not something that all the guests would know. That's somebody like working in the kitchen and says, uh-oh, right? So there's some trouble brewing here. That's just set up to understand what's happening here. Now, look at this. And the mother of Jesus was there. Everything in the scriptures is important. It's on purpose, right? Mary is specifically mentioned. John, the gospel writer, takes care to point out that Mary was there and talk about this interaction between Mary and Jesus. And we don't understand, we missed this because of our culture today, because we've become much more liberal in our inequality, as it should be. But in the culture at the time, you have to put yourself 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, that was scandalous to even mention her, because women were considered less than livestock. They didn't count for anything. It was only on the husband or the father side, the male side. So that for the gospel writers to intentionally and then repeatedly draw attention to the fact of how Jesus interacted with women demonstrates that God is no respecter of persons. He does not see gender. He loves equally and across the board, and he puts his gifts, his salvation, his relationship, the fullness of it is available to all. Period. Amen. All right? So God is not he does not discriminate based on gender. That is a wholly human invention. Now, the other part of this is what is not mentioned. And Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is not mentioned. He's not there. I don't know if we ever really think about the fact that Jesus lost his dad before age 30. And I say that just so you have this better understanding of Jesus. If you've lost your dad, then Jesus can sympathize with you. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have to, as the firstborn son, to inherit all the responsibility that goes with that, of caring for his mother and his family and having to provide for them. He was a carpenter. He was in the trade. until the time of his ministry came to be, right? And that's what we're seeing here, is this transition. This is where that transition really happens, where Jesus is the boy, the son of Mary, to now he is in the fullness of Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what he's drawing attention to here in his response to Mary. But I just want to put that out there to you, that Jesus, there is nothing in this world that Jesus does not understand in your life. And so if you have that struggle or that pain or that wound, then you can go to him with that, and he's going to understand, and he's going to care for you because he's been there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, again, we have to understand what's happening culturally here. You know, if you get a wedding invitation now, it's like, you know, Mr. and Mrs. usually, or, you know, Mr. and maybe you get a plus one. That's not how Middle Eastern wedding. That's a Western thing, you know. That's not how Middle Eastern and Asian cultures are, okay? If they sent a wedding invitation to you, it was to you and not only your immediate family, but your extended family. Like, all of them come to the wedding. I mean, come on now. Anyone who's gotten married, right? Isn't that one of the most stressful parts of the wedding? Who makes the cut on the guest list and who doesn't? Amen. More than one family fight has erupted over that. Stress and drama and all that stuff. Oh, invite them. Oh, I don't want to invite them, but I have to invite them. Right? They just remove all that and say, everyone's coming. Everyone's coming. A wedding was not just like a one day, hey, at 5 o'clock on Saturday, you know, we'll have the reception till 10 o'clock. We have the hall till 10 o'clock tonight. No, it was a week-long festival. This was a big deal, right? How many of you want to go party for a week? and celebrate, you know? And it was this whole community thing of celebrating what God had done. And then there was food and then drink. And we're going to talk about the wine later. We're not even going to address that today, all right? That's a whole separate issue. There was wine, period. The Bible's very clear on that. There are... I wasn't going to talk about it. Now I'm talking about it. Later. Come back for that, all right? But it was a week-long celebration for hundreds of people hanging out all week, all right? And so they extend this offer to Mary and her family, which would have been Jesus and his stepbrothers and sisters. And now Jesus is coming, and he's a teacher. He's known as a teacher. They call him rabbi, teacher. So they said, you're coming, Jesus? Oh, we'll bring your students too. Bring those five guys that you just recruited in the last week. It's been a week since he's returned from the wilderness. 3 days he's there with John the Baptist. 3 days later, he's in Cana. Bring those five guys. So they all go, oh, cool. We're gonna go to this wedding and hang out. Now, what is that? Why is that important? Because it reveals the heart of God. Again, this is all about the relational Jesus, and we think, oh, God, you know, all he's concerned about are the big things, the spiritual things in life. He's at a party for a week, having a good time. Do you invite Jesus to your parties? Do you want to hang out with Jesus? Just hang out with him for a week? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Yeah, you know, I mean... Understand the heart of God and see the contrast here. John the Baptist shows up, living out in the wilderness, wearing camel skin, eating bugs. Jesus shows up, and what does he do? Drank all the wine and went to a party. Right? What's John's message? John says, repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, there he is, right? Repent, get your heart right. What's Jesus' message? Come and see. Come hang out with me. Let's be in relationship. Now, you can only be in that relationship if you repent. But after that, it's not this constant living in fear and trembling and, oh, man, is God mad at me? And Jesus, come hang out. Let's do life together, all of it. Amen. So they're at a party for a week, and the wine ran out. Now again, understand the cultural differences, right? This is not just like, oh, that's not an oopsie, right? I just thought of this. When Jenny and I got married, Jenny said, oh boy, what story's he going to tell now? When Jenny and I got married, it was the day before we were going to get married, so we're at the the hall setting up, and you know, we're decorating and doing all, you know, because we're doing all that stuff and shoestring budget, right? And all that stuff. We're, okay, and we're setting up, and I had like one job to do. Guess what I didn't do? Well, that was the second job. That was the easy part. I had one thing to do for the reception. Get the, you know, the sparkling grape juice and stuff for the toast. We're setting up. We're putting the glasses out, and I'm like, uh-oh. It's the day before the wedding. I'm like, I'll be back. Went down to the supermarket. I'm like, now, if we had gone to our wedding reception and we didn't have any sparkling grape juice or apple juice for our toast, would that have been a big deal? No. Would there have been some embarrassment? Yeah. Especially for me, because it was my job and I didn't do it. Dude, you had one job, you blew it, right? Again, understand the cultural differences, though. At the time, that wouldn't have just been an oopsie for this family. This would have been a devastating black mark on them that would have stayed with them forever. Again, it's a small town. It's a small town. Everybody knows everybody. They would not be able to go anywhere without going, oh, there goes Cliff and Jen. They ran out of the wine at the wedding. It's a serious, like, because they looked at it as an insult. You didn't care enough about me to provide for me at this feast that you invited me to. Or it's a black mark of, well, you're just not, you know, you're poor, you couldn't afford it. So either it's shame for being too poor or being too short-sighted. But again, understand, oh, I had that twice there. Well, that's a good point, so I have put it up there twice. Understand the heart of God. If he's going to be in it, he's going to provide for it. That is a sure sign that he's in it, because he provides for it. And that's, I have said this, and I continue to say this, like, just to use our church as an example, I look for two things to see. God, are you in it? Are you happy with your church? Are you pleased with it? Two things. Are people getting saved? And are you providing the resources? Are you providing the finances? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. Every week, people saying yes to relationship with Jesus Christ. Every week, God's supplying for us in miraculous ways to not just have enough, but to be a blessing to our community above and beyond. I say, okay, God, you're in it. You have to be, because if you're not, those things dry up. So understand that Jesus goes to this wedding. He's in it. He's going to provide for it. I just want to throw this out there, though, that, you know, there is this kind of like somewhat rumor, not rumor, but speculation that, well, Jesus brought these other five guys with him. And that's why they ran out of wine. No. Okay, you're talking about a week-long feast for hundreds of people. Five other guys ain't going to matter. I don't care how much they eat or drink. Even guys my size. Like, it ain't going to happen, all right? And they were blue-collar workers, so they were probably hungry, right? But no. But it holds true that if God's in it, he is going to provide for it. He's going to make a way. All right. She said to him, they have no wine. This is really what I want to get into. That's all context. She said to him, they have no wine. I just want to stay here and because in the grand scheme of things, in the backdrop of eternity, as has been said, eternity, the fact that these folks ran out of wine at their wedding, what impact would that have on eternity? None. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Where'd Dave? Oh, okay. At our men's retreat, Dave Scott was teaching, and he had an object lesson. It was really powerful. He said, imagine time as a piece of rope, and he had a rope that was about 40 feet long, right? Big manly rope, right? And he said, think of it. He said, our life is really on this span of life is about this much at the end of the rope with a piece of tape on it. That's our life, and that's where we spend our physical life. He said, and we spend so much time pouring into that, and we don't consider that really. Eternal life is the rest of that rope. So where are you putting your time into? In the grand scheme of that rope, where does that falling, you know, running out of wine fall? It's pretty insignificant. It's trivial. And yet, Mary, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, this is a trivial thing to you, and I know that, but I'm bringing this to you anyway because it's important to these people. It's important in the here and now. Mary trusted her relationship with Jesus to bring the need to him. And the question, I'm just throwing this out here this morning to you guys. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Do you bring him only the big spiritual things? Which is fine. He handles those things. But do you bring him all the other stuff too? Do you bring him the details of your life? Or do you think, well, that doesn't matter to him, so I'm not going to bother him with that? In that, we miss this relationship that Jesus cares about all of it. And if he's a part of it, then he's going to be in it and be involved. And look at that. I mean, again, Mary knew who her son was. She knew from before he was born that this was the Messiah. This was something special. And so she understood at least a part what he said. Look at Matthew 6:8. Jesus said, your father knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 7:11. How much more will your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I love this. I never noticed this before. That's like an exclamation point, not a question mark. He's not asking a rhetorical question. He's making an exclamation. He's making a statement. How much more does your father who is good and perfect in heaven love to give good things to his kids? Do you not understand? And, right, Jesus said, if you abide in me, here's the catch. If there's a catch in all this, it's this. Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you stay in me, if you live in me, if you immerse yourself in me, if you're all in with me, like these folks who said, I'm all in, I'm getting wet for Jesus, I'm going to get baptized, I'm getting soaked, I'm getting dunked, I'm all in. If you immerse yourself in me, he says, and my words immerse yourselves in you, you stay my word. You just not just something you do on a Sunday or every now and then, but you every day try to understand my words and let it live within you and let it transform you. He says, if those things happen, then whatever you wish, ask, and it'll be done for you. Amen. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask me. He says, because if you do this, he says, then you're asking with right motives and you're asking for the right things. What's the thing? Well, I can ask God anything. I want a Lamborghini and I want a mistress and I want no. Stupid impulses, selfish desires. No. He says, but if my word is in you and you are working on our relationship, then you know what you want because your desires are going to be my desires. And then you can ask, and ask freely. He said, and I'll give it to you. Do we understand this relationship, right? So Mary trusted him enough to say, I'm going to ask him and see what he says. Now, he responds, woman. There's the first thing. Woman. How dare you talk to your mother like that, right? But again, we miss this in our translation. We miss this in the culture. This is not a disrespect at all. In fact, it is the utmost respect. A better translation I might actually be lady, my lady, right? He demonstrates his care and compassion for this earthly creature who happens to be his biological mother. In John 19, when he's hanging on the cross, he uses the same phrase. As he's hanging there, and John, his closest friend, next to his mother, he looks at Mary and he says, woman, lady, my lady, behold your son. John will take care of you. He looks at John, behold your mother. That's when he uses the phrase, behold your mother, right? It's this term of endearment. So Jesus absolutely demonstrates his care. Now, again, understand who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, the God who spoke and all the earth came into existence. And here is this creation. He made the elements that make her physically possible. He put his breath into her lungs so that she could breathe and walk on this earth and she's made in his image so she can have reason and intellect and communicate with him. But he is the creator. She is the creation. And he looks at her and says, my lady. Has compassion. He does not look down on her. He does not disrespect her. He doesn't say, do you know who I am? Kneel before me. No, he doesn't say that. Compassion, my lady. Right? Compassion. Now, what does that have to do with us? What he's really saying here is what you're asking and what God's desires are, what plans are, may be different here. He is reiterating this point, or not reiterating, he's setting the tone from the beginning of how it's going to be for the rest of his ministry. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:29, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him, him being Father God. Matthew 12:48 and 50, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is explaining that he does not seek his own will in anything. And that even family ties are subject to and secondary to our relationship, our spiritual relationship to our Father in heaven. Now this next verse, I can almost guarantee is going to ruffle some feathers. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You let that sink in. We live in a culture that is hypersensitive to the protection of our children. Before you throw anything at me, should we protect and uphold our children? Are children most valuable in the kingdom of God? Resoundingly, yes. Without question. However, the idea is being promoted now that anything that is given priority over your children is evil. The kids come first. No, they don't. Anybody uncomfortable yet? I can't tell you how many times I've been trying to resolve some marital stress, especially in a blended family, because you brought your kids and they've got their kids, and instead of husband and wife, it's the kids. Or even without a blended family, a husband and wife, it's your kids together, and for 20 years or 25 years, however many kids you have, until you pour everything as sacrifice for the kids, and the kids are 25, and they move out of the house, and they look at each other and they go, I don't know who you are. We have nothing in common anymore. We haven't worked on this relationship because we sacrificed it all for that relationship. I am telling you, the absolute best thing you can do for your kids is to demonstrate to them that your relationship with God the Father comes first. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to demonstrate that your relationship with God comes first, even before your spouse. And we get that, and those, it's good and noble, and we should. Our actions should, our faith should result in actions that are not self-seeking, that we live to serve other people and give for other people, especially those closest to us. Absolutely. But not at the cost of our own relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying right from the start. He says, woman, my lady, you are my mother, but I am no longer just the son of Mary. I am the son of God. And that comes first. And I won't subject that. I won't be distracted from that. I'm not going to do anything except what Dad says I got to do. Mom, I love you. I got to check with Dad first. Charles Kettering, I shared this a few months ago in our Father's Day message. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example, not his advice. Your kids do not belong to you. They belong to God first. He's entrusted them to you. He believes you're the right person for that job. He knew what he was doing when He created you, and he knew what he was doing when he gave you kids. Now, maybe you don't believe that, but he does. They're entrusted to you, and you have a responsibility to them, but they belong to him. Their relationship with God is more important than your relationship with them. That's what you want for them. Parents, you want your kids to grow up following God's ways. It ain't going to happen magically. It ain't going to happen by you saying, well, you should do that. It's going to happen when they see you doing it. So you demonstrate that. And kids, it's the same way. Your relationship, if you have a great relationship with your parents, good for you. Absolutely, we should be able to get that place. Not perfect all the time, but more good days than bad days. That's the goal, right? And it's good to have a healthy relationship with your parents. But your number one relationship is with God. And then your parents after that. But we get all finicky and we get caught up in, oh, I don't like that. I like control and I like to. No. I like that because then I can manipulate things how I want. No. We trust God. My relationship with him comes first. Everything else is secondary to that. So he's not telling her no. He doesn't say that. He just says, I have to check with God first. Because that comes first. He's most important. He won't be pushed into an agenda other than the Father's. And Mary's response? Whatever he says. So it's a mild rebuke. It's a correction. It's a reminder. Mary, right? My relationship with the Father comes first. And her response demonstrates the kind of character she had, which is why God chose her in the first place. Mary trusts her relationship with Jesus to bring him the need. That's the faith. I'm going to ask him. I'm going to trust him with everything. She trusts her relationship with Jesus to be okay with the answer. It's her humility. Right? In Luke 1:38, after the angel shows up and says, Mary, God's chosen you. He's handpicked you to conceive and bring forth his son in human form. Her response, behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And so 30 years later, she has the same attitude. I'm your servant, Lord. Whatever you do, I'll be good with. That's the life. That's the relationship. That's the full relationship with God. To trust him, to ask him of anything, and be okay with his answer. These scriptures here, the Bible is loaded with examples of people who have these kind of moments. We call them even if moments. Because in Daniel 3:18, that's the exact words they use. Three guys who are commanded to bow down and worship the idol of the king or get thrown into a furnace that's so hot it's killing the people tending to it. And their response? They say, I love how they say it. God, O king, our God can deliver us out of your hand and out of your furnace. Even if he does not, he will deliver us out of your hand. Right? Because this is how they look at it. God's either going to do a miracle and something miraculous here and protect us from this blazing fire, in which case, king, you have no authority over us and no power over us, and God wins. Or he's not going to do that, and we're going to die in this fiery furnace, which is going to be pretty quick because it's so hot, and we're going to go and live with him forever, in which case you have no authority or power over us and God wins. Even if. Joshua 24:15, as Joshua enters the promised land, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want. I'm making a choice. Regardless of what happens, I will serve the Lord. Acts 4:20, Peter and John going through, and they're getting in trouble because they're teaching and preaching and healing in Jesus' name. And they get brought before the authorities, the same authorities who crucified Jesus. And they said, you guys better knock it off, or we're really gonna mess you up. We'll do all these things to you. And Peter and John say, you do what you think is right. As for me, I can't stop talking about what I've seen and heard. Even if you do those things, I am not gonna shut up about it. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul saying, look, I'm torn here. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be here is to be with him and to do his work. To leave this earth is to go and be with him, and that's far better. I'd much rather be there, but God, whatever you want me to do, my times are in your hands. However long you have me here, that's what I'll be here, and I'll do your work, and I'll do your work only. Jesus himself in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's betrayed, he knows the hour of his betrayal is coming. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to suffer. He knows he's going to die. He's talking to God, talking to his dad, saying, God, if there is any way around this, I'm all for it. Let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done, Lord, not mine. Even if your will, not mine. So what's your even if moment? What are you facing right now? What thing have you been afraid to bring to God? It's too trivial. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care about that. He cares about all of it. If you bring him into it, he'll be in it. I'm going to ask you, will you trust him? Will you trust him to ask? And will you be humble to receive his answer, whatever it is? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a moment. Use a team. You guys want to come out? Come on up. All of this begins with that invitation from Jesus. Come and see. I wonder if there's anyone here today or watching by live stream who has never before put their trust in Jesus. You want to begin that relationship. If you do, and you want to, you say, today's the day I want to start a friendship with Jesus, and that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here making that choice? I see you there. I see you there. I see you. Okay. Second question is, do you have an even if moment right now? Is there something in your life where you're being torn, or a choice to make between two things? Is today the day that you say, even if this doesn't work out, God, I will trust you and your will be done? If you are, then just put your hand up so I can agree with you in prayer. Okay. All right, I see you. I see you. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you, everyone in the room, to repeat this after me, just out loud, giving voice to what we believe in our heart. And we know that when we ask, God's going to hear us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for inviting me into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible by dying for me and coming back to life for me. Today, Lord, I choose you. And not just with my salvation, but with every area of my life. Even that situation, Lord, that is causing me such struggle. Lord, I say, even if it doesn't work out, I will trust you and your will, because that's what's best for me. Thank you, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.